Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Every diligent student of the Scriptures, and some who are not so diligent, knows about Paul's great chapter on love. In this chapter, the inspired apostle discusses the absolute essentiality of love, and then he tells how love behaves. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. The love of the Father for His Son in the parable of the prodigal son illustrates most of the qualities of true love. The Father suffered long. He did not give up on His Son. He was kind to the prodigal. But there is one person in this great parable who had not learned what true love really is, and I am speaking of the elder brother. Genuine love, the kind God has for human beings, does not envy. The word envy in the King James Version is a translation of the Greek zete and means jealous. Although the word is sometimes used in a good sense in the New Testament, most of the time it has a negative meaning. Jealousy is listed as one of the lusts of the flesh, which will condemn the practitioners to separation from God. Galatians 5:20. In that passage, the Greek is translated emulations. In the following verse, the Greek is translated envying, and shows how evil and destructive jealousy is. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. James 3:16. When the prodigal son returned to his home and was graciously received by his father, there was great celebration. The father dressed his son in the finest robe, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. He called for the fatted calf to be killed and a banquet to be prepared. The father was so grateful that his lost son had been found. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There was great merrymaking in that home. The elder son was working in the field and did not know of the prodigal's return until he approached the house and heard the great joy of the family. Jesus explained, "Now this elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." Luke 15:25. Do you not suppose that music and dancing had been rather infrequent during the months or years that the prodigal had been gone from home? If a shepherd were justified in rejoicing when his lost sheep was found, and a woman could celebrate with her neighbors when a lost coin had been recovered, how much more could a father and other family members rejoice when his son, who was lost, was found? It does not take much imagination for us to understand the happiness and the exhilaration the father experienced at his good fortune. He did not know whether or not his son was living or dead. He did not know how much the son had suffered from some foolish choice. He could not know if his son was diseased and hungry and friendless. What he did not and could not know, he probably filled in with his imagination. Mothers and fathers never cease being concerned for their children, regardless of how their children live. Children and young people often reject their parents' values and beliefs, but parents never cease loving them and praying for their welfare. Jesus tells of the older brothers working in the field, carrying on his accustomed duties. He was almost certainly committed, careful, and concerned that his work would be done acceptably. When he had completed his work for the day, he went home. As he neared the house, he could hear music and dancing. The older brother inquires of a servant as to the meaning of the celebration. The servant explained, "Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound." Luke 15, 26 through 27. I know what it is to have a younger brother lost. I have a brother who is 6 years older than I. On one occasion, he was plowing in a field just east of my parents' home. He stopped the tractor, cut the engine off, walked around the tractor several times, and then headed toward the east from our house. Some of our neighbors met him as he walked along the public highway. They thought it strange to see him walking along without speaking to anyone. That night, my parents called me and said this younger brother was missing. I drove about 150 miles to our family's home and arrived about midnight. My family members were searching. Our neighbors and friends had joined the search. Sometime in the early morning hours of the day after he left, a neighbor happened to walk through a barn and found this brother asleep in the barn. He had no idea what had happened and does not know to this day. The doctor theorized that a blood vessel had ruptured in his brain and caused him to suffer from temporary amnesia. This incident from our family's background makes me have a greater understanding of the father's joy when his son returned to him. But what I do not understand is the elder brother's reaction to his younger brother's return. In our family, everybody was joyful and thankful that our brother had been found. Why the jealousy in the story of the prodigal son? The elder son was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Luke 15, 28. The verb literally means he became angry. We would probably say he was seething with rage. His resentment toward his younger brother had probably been building for a long time. He could easily have said, "My lazy brother is away having a good time, and I am working like one of the servants." His father's constant grief at the disappearance of his younger son may have created resentment and anger in the elder brother. Have you ever wondered what kind of relationship these two brothers experienced before the irresponsible younger brother departed for greener pastures? Could the elder son have become angry because the younger son's leaving had increased the burdens of operating the family enterprises? Whatever the case, we can understand some of the elder brother's anger and bitterness. Since the elder son would not join in the celebration of his brother's return, the father went out and pleaded with him. He entreated him to come in. The father shows his concern for the elder brother by entreating him to join the festivities. The word entreat would probably be better translated in modern English, begged. The tense of the verb indicates that the father kept on begging his elder son to welcome home his younger brother. The elder son probably had many complaints against his younger brother, but he directs his anger at his father. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Luke 15, 29. Through the years, the older brother had served his father faithfully. Served, incidentally, is from the Greek word to be a slave. The tense of the verb is progressive present tense and indicates continuous service as a slave. Not only had the elder son been faithful in serving his father, he had not transgressed or passed by his father's commandment. He had never failed his father, not even once, and had always been there when his father needed him. It does not take a genius to read between the lines of the elder brother's disenchantment. He seems to be saying, "This irresponsible and reckless brother of mine has deserted his home, spent his inheritance, and now comes home to take part of my inheritance. I have been faithful all these years, but you never gave a party for me. Now this son of yours comes home, and you treat him as a returning hero. The elder son adds, But as soon as your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. Luke 15:30. Did you notice that the elder brother does not call the prodigal his brother? He says to his father, Your son was come. As you can see from the elder brother's criticism of his father, that he is completely fed up with the prodigal. He is seething with anger and resentment. The elder son asserts that the younger brother has devoured his father's living. The word devoured literally means to eat down. We would probably say eaten up. He has spent his money on harlots. As all of us know, this can certainly happen to young men, and does all the time in our country and in other countries of the world. But there is no indication in the parable that the younger son had done so, or that the elder son could prove that he had done so. I am aware that the parable uses the expression riotous living, but the term does not necessarily include sexual promiscuity, although chances are he did engage in various kinds of immorality. In any case, the elder son seems to be asking, How could you provide such a banquet for one who has betrayed his family, deserted his responsibilities, and lived so loosely, and not provide one for me? In this great parable, Jesus is showing us human nature at its worst. The older son should have been thrilled that his lost brother has been found. He did not have to endorse what the prodigal had done, but at least he should have been grateful for his brother's return to home and family. But he was not grateful. He was very angry. The father was not unconcerned about his elder son's complaint. He said to him, Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Luke 15:31. The older son may have served his father faithfully and not broken any of his commandments, but his motivation for serving his father apparently was not love or the joy of serving. He almost certainly was serving for what he could get, not for what he could give. He had not learned the lesson Jesus had taught. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. How tragic when we obey our Lord for selfish reasons. The father had already given the younger brother his inheritance. All that was left belonged to the elder son. The younger son would surely be welcome to live at home, but he would have to work for his living. He could not expect any more of his father's possessions. He had chosen to get his share and had spent it in riotous living. Would the older brother resent his younger brother's living at home and working as one of the hired servants? Apparently he would, and did. The love and compassion of the father shines through in these powerful words, Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet or appropriate that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost, but is found. Luke 15:31-32. How could a loving father fail to make merry when his lost son had returned to his home? There was deep-seated joy over the prodigal's return. Your brother, the father said, was dead. He was not literally dead, but dead to his family, to all the good he could have done for his father and for others. He is alive again. The father seems to be saying, He made his mistake. He knows he has done wrong. He has returned to do right. He was lost and now is found. The parable of the prodigal son has to be one of the most beautiful stories ever told. How could anyone, especially a concerned parent, even read this parable and not be touched by its message? Even though the gospel plan of salvation which Christ himself gave, is not specifically outlined in the story. Can anyone doubt the intent of this powerful parable? For the remainder of our time today, let me outline some of the lessons which are taught in this parable. There can hardly be any question as to the identity of the Father in Christ's parable. Jesus reveals to us some great truths about God, our Father, whom we serve. Jesus may not have had in mind this passage from the book of Psalms, but it is appropriate at this point. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 25, 6-8. My friends, it does not matter what you have done. God wants you to come to him that he may forgive you and receive you into his kingdom. Paul told the Athenians, God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any of us. Acts 17:26-27. My friends, God is far more interested in our finding him than we are in finding him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord instructed Ezekiel to say to the Israelites, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why would you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. God's love for fallen men and his desire to have them turn from their wickedness could hardly be expressed more plainly than in the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. Our loving Father in heaven wants the lost to be saved, and the saved to remain saved. The Apostle Peter encouraged the saved. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:10-11. The younger son in the parable of the prodigal son represented the harlots, publicans, and other sinners. In Luke 5, there is a record of Christ choosing Levi, or Matthew, a publican, to become one of the 12 apostles. Levi made Christ a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others which sat down with them. The Jewish scribes and the Pharisees murmured against Christ's disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 5:29-32. The city of Corinth in the first century of the Christian era was filled with every kind of immorality known to man. The Lord sent Paul to that Greek city to preach the gospel. The book of Acts tells us that Paul preached first to the Jews and then turned to the Gentiles. His message was always the same, whether preaching to Jews or Gentiles. Jesus is the Christ. Acts 18:5. To get an idea of the moral conduct of the Corinthians who became Christians, we must examine briefly a passage from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 9:10-11. What tremendous testimony to the love and power of Almighty God. Regardless of the sinfulness of the people at Corinth, or at Rome, or at Ephesus, if the people were willing to turn from their ungodliness, God wanted to save them, and He would save them. Hebrews 7 describes in some detail the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. But this man, that is Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. It matters not who you are or what you have done. Jesus Christ is able and willing to save you. And there are no distinctions. Romans 3:22. Saul of Tarsus was sincere in his opposition to Jesus Christ, but he was dead wrong in his rebellion against God's way. Nevertheless, Saul heard the gospel, believed it, and was baptized into Christ. Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, included himself in his discussion of conversion. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:3-6. In a number of passages, Paul seems to be saying, I was a great sinner, but God saved me. If He can save me, He can save anybody. His very words to Timothy were, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul's great chapter on the resurrection teaches the same truth. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. In the parable of the prodigal son, the older son represented the Pharisees in their condition of self-righteousness. They had often served God with great enthusiasm, but they had done so, in many cases, from the wrong motives and purposes. They imagined that their compunction in keeping the outward rituals of their religion would save them, regardless of their moral conduct. Jesus said to the multitude and to His disciples concerning the Pharisees, they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Matthew 23:1-4. In Matthew 21, Jesus severely criticized the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He said to them, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Matthew 21:31. Many of the Pharisees thought of themselves as being so righteous, they did not need to turn to God for the forgiveness of sins. The three parables in Luke 15 the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost boy ought to be encouraging and comforting to Christians. We know God loved us and redeemed us even while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. We were lost in sin, but now we are found. But there is no room for boasting. It is not by our merit, but by His amazing grace that we are called into His service. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My friends, we thank you for listening to our program today. Please continue to listen. May God richly bless you.